Welcome to the midweek Mission Ridge podcast known as Footnotes. Footnotes is here to give you some of the stuff that we didn't have time to cover in the sermon and encourage you to dig in deeper as you study the text. So let's dive in and check out what's in the footnotes.
All right, so anyway, welcome to another episode of Footnotes. This week we are joined with Paul Patterson.
Hello.
Rob Proyle.
You.
And myself, Logan Daly.
Hi.
Oh, this is going to be a good one.
I thought Elmo was going to join us again.
I'm actually here twice. I count as two people. That might be a fat joke. Anyway, let's kick things off with our favorite segment, Paul's Screw-Ups.
Do-do-do-do-do.
Logan is working on a jingle.
That might be the jingle. Okay. That's pretty great. That was Paul singing. We now know why I'm in charge of worship.
Yes. All right.
Paul's shortcomings.
That's right.
So yeah, this week
we can only find one.
We can only find one. He did pretty well on the bulletin, where the sermon was listed as
the sermon title.
Sermon title. It was listed as Padres.
No, you just screwed up.
I
screwed up on the whiteboard.
Yeah, you screwed up on the...
All right, well, this is kind of a 2-4.
Oh, my goodness. I don't even know.
It's Pardes. But it looks like Padre.
It looks like Padre.
Spanish.
You're right.
Just stuck the R and the D.
It looks like father in Spanish. But Pardes. But the P and the R and the D are capitalized. But the S was not capitalized. And we're nitpicking this week to find this, but the S should have been capitalized. And really, that was partially myself and Rob's fault for not catching it when we
handed you guys the bulletin and said, is there anything wrong? And Rob looked at it and didn't see anything. You didn't even look at it.
I didn't even look at it. I didn't recollect this at all, but apparently I just didn't look at it. It's fine.
Now, let me take this moment to explain why the P, the R, the D, and the S should be capitalized, but the A and the E are not. In Hebrew, technically, there's no vowels.
Okay.
Especially ancient Hebrew. Today, I believe they have like vowel marks.
Yeah,
they do.
But that's been added since the ancient Hebrew. So a lot of times they will lowercase, like when they insert vowels, they'll put them in lowercase. So and this is one of those examples. All right, what are we talking about this week?
The more you know. The more you know. So this week, we are talking about the quote-unquote law of first mention. Now, I say quote-unquote law because it's not really a law.
No.
Why isn't it really a law, Paul?
Because it doesn't always work.
Ah.
And this is, I actually thought about including it in the sermon this week, but one, we covered a lot. If you were there Sunday, it was a full-on fire hose. Here's
you
a whole
did
one.
End in time, though.
I did end in time.
You clocked in real well. So good job.
Thank you. But so I already knew we were running short on time. I knew this wasn't, does it always work? And trying to give an example of when it works and when it doesn't work, I thought would add too much time to the sermon, so we just left it out.
It can be a little confusing.
But it's worth mentioning, and so let me explain what this law is.
It's worth a first mention?
It's worth a first mention. Very, very good. I want to remind you that we have to be quick this week. Anyway, the law of first mention basically is when you're reading a story and there's a specific word that is listed. To understand the way the writers of the Bible would have understood that word, like the context, the story they would have envisioned.
Things that it would make them think of.
Yeah, the images that it would bring up. You need to go back to the first place it's found. And so it works sometimes, and it works really well sometimes. But other times it doesn't work. And this is why I would propose calling it the principle of first mention, because sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't.
Or the general rule of thumb.
The general rule of thumb, like go check it out. It's always worth a quick not Google search, but like a blue letter Bible.
Sure.
Just like, hey, where does this first show up? Does this help explain this story? For example, I mentioned the prostitute reference in the prodigal son story, and I was curious what the first mention was of prostitute, and... there might be something to that story. It is when Jacob's daughter is raped by Shechem.
Mm.
And then Jacob's sons want to retaliate, But Jacob says no, and then Jacob's sons say, shall they treat our daughter, our sister, like a prostitute?
Mm.
That's the first mention. Does that help explain the prodigal son and the detail of the younger son spending time with prostitutes? Not necessarily.
Nope, not really.
Yeah, but sometimes it works. Like if you think of, we talked about the baptism of Jesus and the idea of a spirit hovering over water.
Oh, yeah.
That should instantly make us think of the first reference, which is Genesis 1.
Yeah, Ruach.
Yeah, the Ruach, which actually works in the Greek too, by the way. Like the Hebrew word is Ruach, which means spirit, also means breath. But also in the Greek, it also means spirit, breath, or wind.
Look at that.
And it also means wind in Hebrew too. So.
Huh.
So when the wind blows over the water in the parting of the Red Sea.
Oh, yeah.
You should be like, oh, look, there's the spirit over water again.
Oh,
and it's dividing things.
Okay.
Where does that first show up? Oh, that sounds familiar. So anyway, it's
like Genesis.
Yeah, it's worth mentioning. It's worth at least...
That's a good example of when that does work.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right.
I think that, I mean, that kind of, it reminds me of even looking back and seeing where some of our words come from and phrases.
No, absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah, it's kind of, because sometimes it works out and you're
sure.
Like, oh, no, that totally makes sense. And
like,
other times you look up words and you're like, nope, that doesn't have a cool backstory at all.
And words change over time, and it's true even in the biblical text. Like, when you read a word in Isaiah, I'm not going to come up with any specific examples, but when you read a word in Isaiah, and you compare it to the way it was originally used maybe in Genesis, they don't always mean the same thing because things develop over time. Oh, here's an example. The idea of joy actually is one of these.
Oh.
You can actually track the meaning of joy, and it starts off basically... when bad things happen, you're not joyful. When good things happen, you are joyful.
Mm.
But over time, it starts taking on this more, what the way we think of it now, where joy is a choice. And by the time you get to the New Testament, this idea is fully developed. You can even see it with theological ideas. Like, think of the devil. I mean, the devil isn't mentioned for the vast majority of the Bible. Like, he doesn't, he shows up in Job.
Wait, he doesn't show up as the serpent?
Well, it says a serpent, but it doesn't actually say Satan. It takes time for this understanding and this word to develop. And our words today do this as well. Brains.
Well, I mean, yeah, you think of any word today, it's shifted over time.
Mm-hmm.
Think of the word gay.
Sure. Yeah,
there you go. That's a great example. That originally meant
happy,
merry.
Mm-hmm.
I think like your Christmas songs still use it in that sense.
Yeah.
Or
jaywalking.
You sure?
I think you shared that with us.
Maybe.
So the origin of jaywalking.
Oh, yeah.
The phrase that came from. When the transition between like horse carriages and cars started happening. Like, but during the time of horse carriages, like think of Wild West movies, like
mm-hmm.
people are just walking in the street.
Sure.
And then when cars started coming along, like people started getting hit and dying. And so the story goes that trying to compel people to not walk in the street, they started calling them jaywalkers. And it was actually, I think it was a racial slur.
Huh.
And so people didn't want to be jaywalkers. Today, we don't even have that idea of racism type.
Sure,
anymore.
That's not even...
Yeah, so that happens even in the Bible itself. It's important to be aware of that. But anyway, we wanted to talk much for the rest of the time about how do you find this stuff? Like, what do you...
Sure. How do you go look up remezes? How do you learn about Drosh?
And I think the easiest thing to do first is just to list a bunch of resources.
Sure.
So if you're taking notes, here's a bunch. I mentioned from stage this book, Walking in the Dust.
I'll put these in the show notes.
Okay. Is it called Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus?
Walking in the Dust is one book, Seeing at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus.
That's
yep.
Okay. And this is by, we're probably going to butcher her last name, but it's Lois Verberg. And the way it's spelt is LOISTVERBERG. And she's an easy read and has tons of content. It's a good book to start with. If you're trying to get exposed to all this, if this is all new and you want somewhere to start, these are great. Her stuff is really good. It's really good beginning points.
Yep.
a website we have that has a lot of great content. It's almost more of a, I believe it's more of a blog, rabbijesus.org.
Yeah, so yeah, it's a it's a blog. There's some resources available on there. But yeah, just more information from Lois.
Yep. I mentioned Ray Vanderline. He actually has, he has done a, I want to call it like a documentary series with family, focus on the family.
Yep.
And he'll go around to locations and show the location, give some of the history, and then pull out of the text, like the images that the ancient people would have been thinking of. But he also has a website, if you Google that the world may know, you'll find it. I don't have the, I'm pretty sure it's theworldmayknow.com or .org.
Yeah, it's thattheworldmayknow.com. You can purchase access to a whole litany of video series.
Oh, really?
You could also, YouTube has some of these videos on there. So if you...
Are they legal?
I think
some of them are.
Okay.
Some of them might
YouTube's
not be.
Usually pretty good about
yeah, some of them might not be, but I think some of them they've made public.
Okay.
Kind of as a teaser, if you will.
Yeah, it is as a teaser, but if you want to just start getting your feet wet, go to YouTube. If you want to learn more, we've known folks have just done study after study after study,
mm-hmm.
Going through the series, and it's fantastic stuff.
Yep. Another recommendation I would make, kind of as a transition point, would be some of N.T. Wright's work. He's going to be a little bit more theological in nature, not necessarily like a historian or whatnot, but and some people that are familiar with the Christian world of authors, like some people are going to be familiar with N.T. Wright and like him, some people are going to be familiar with N.T. Wright and not like him. That's not the point. He does a lot of work with first century context. He's another good one. And then I just grabbed some books off my bookshelf. My bookshelf still isn't full because I haven't got everything from my house yet. But John Walton is one I really recommend, and he has a plethora of books when it comes to understanding the original context of stories. He has a book called The Lost World of Genesis 1, which is phenomenal. It was the first book I read of him. He has The Lost World of Adam and Eve, The Lost World of the Israelite Conquest, The Lost World of the Flood, and really all like a lot of these books, what he does is he just looks at what's the original context of the people hearing this, the people understanding it, and how does that help us better understand what's going on. Kenneth Bailey is another huge name in this world. The book I have before me is Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. But there's, and he'll go through different stories and parables and teachings of Jesus and saying, this is how the original people would have understood what he said. And it's phenomenal. Sandra Richter, she wrote a book called The Epic of Eden. And that's going to look a lot at Genesis and how Genesis frames the entire story of the text. And like, we often want to start the story of Genesis 3, and then we kind of skip the rest of the Old Testament and go straight to Jesus. And she's like, she tries to slow us down and say, no, we really need to understand Genesis to understand Jesus. And then Robbie Gallaty, The Forgotten Jesus, How Western Christians Should Follow an Eastern Rabbi. It's been a little while since I've read that book. I believe it's a little bit more topical, but it still has good stuff. And then Philip Yancey, The Bible Jesus Read. Is another one I would highly recommend. We forget that the Bible, that Jesus had a Bible to work with already, and that Jesus was studying that Bible, and Jesus was quoting that Bible, and so to understand the way he saw his Bible at that time, and the people, like, good stuff there. So there's a plethora of resources there, and that's just to start with.
Sure.
I know... I already mentioned for the stage, you use a Jewish commentary Bible.
Yeah, I'm trying to find the name of it.
Okay. Rob uses a Jewish commentary Bible. There is blueletterbible.org.
Yeah, I use that a lot.
Yeah, and it's great because, like, I have two books with me, and these are just part of a series of books on Greek word studies. The purple one that I know you can see in the podcast is called The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. And they call this Big Kettle. because it's 10 volumes. This is just one of 10.
That is a fat book as it is.
Yeah. And it's super in-depth Greek word study. You don't need that. You can get that if you want. They have a shorter compiled version, but you don't need that. There are so many resources on Greek word studies and Hebrew word studies you can find. Anyway, like you don't need these for the typical person. You don't need these huge books like BlueLetterBible.org will get you going.
Yeah, and then if you decide that you really like nerding on this stuff, you can always go deeper down the rabbit hole.
You can. There's Logos Bible software if you really want to spend some money.
Yeah,
like that's a chunk of change. It's
good stuff though.
It is good stuff, and you probably spend about as much money on a TV on it as you would. The Jewish New Testament commentary is what Rob uses. And then, honestly, for me, I use Bible Gateway a freakishly ton. Like, I will just look up an English word in there and just see where it shows up, and that gets the ball rolling for me. Like the cross-references, if I turn on cross-references, that helps. Like, at least gets the ball rolling for me and gets me start thinking about things. So there's just a small appetizer, if you will, of resources.
A sampling.
And that will get you started down the rabbit hole if this is all new to you.
A sample flight.
But now we want to spend the last few minutes, because Rob and I have a meeting that we have to run to soon. How do we do this? Like, so these are a bunch of books and websites and stuff that we could start like reading and whatnot. But like when you're reading your Bible, Rob, silence your watch, please. When you're reading your Bible and you're reading through,
we'll apologize next week on Rob's
scripts. There we go. Tall Cummings. When you're reading your Bible, how do you find these things?
So step one, read your Bible.
Okay, there you go.
That's what I heard out of that.
Yeah.
Step one, you're not going to find these if you don't read your Bible. Okay.
Okay.
Step two.
I just ask questions.
Okay.
Like, why that word? Well, like, so an example, and like, what's missing is another thing. Like, when I like to put myself in the story and go, why did it happen this way?
Sure.
So a while ago, I was reading the Good Samaritan story. Surprise. No, sorry, the Samaritan woman at the well story.
Okay.
I kind of like that story.
That's your favorite Samaritan.
It's one of my
story.
Yeah.
As opposed to the Good Samaritan
story. And Jesus tells the woman, go get your husband. Bring him back.
Mm-hmm.
And she says, I don't have a husband. And he's like, you're right. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you live with right now isn't your husband. And so she drops everything, runs into town, gets everyone, and comes back, brings him back to Jesus. Where is the man she lives with?
Well, like, assumingly, that's part of the everyone. But
he did just say,
just go get the guy.
Yeah.
Like, just go get the one.
Mm-hmm.
And she comes back with everyone.
Yeah, which is cool. All I'm saying is, like, I asked that question. It started me down a trail of study, and there's a lot of dead ends. And there's nothing wrong with that.
Sure.
But it got me engaged in the text and got me wondering. And sometimes you find amazing things, like some of the things we've just shared from stage. I mean, we've had several people. It might be a weekly basis. People come up to me and say, you know, I've been in church all my life, but I've never heard this before.
Sure.
You know, Rabbi David Foreman, he's a contemporary Jewish rabbi, not a Jesus follower, but fantastic at looking at the Old Testament passages and doing exegesis work, and especially with the original language. And he talks about the lullaby effect where, we all grew up in these lullabies, you know, ashes all fall down, but do we know what we're... Like,
sure.
We've sang that song before.
Yeah, rock my baby from a treetop.
Yeah.
What the heck are you doing rocking a baby from the treetop?
Yeah. When the bough breaks, the cradle will fall, and down will come baby, cradle and all. Like your baby's falling out of a tree.
Sure.
And we sing this to children to put them to sleep.
The great example of this is Timothy Hawkins.
Mm.
Like the Bible stories we tell our kids. Like,
yeah.
We'll paint our nursery with the flood.
Right.
Noah's Ark, because we think it's cute and all these. No, millions and billions of people are drowning to death right now. And this is what you want to decorate your nursery in?
Yeah. If you don't know who Tim Hawkins is, do yourself a favor, go look him up.
He is a premier Bible scholar.
Yeah.
But we've read these stories, we've been told these stories so many times that we don't ask the question, why is that there, or why is something missing?
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And so we gotta turn that off. We have to engage your brain and ask questions like, what's going on here? Why is this happening in this order? Why is it important to communicate this in this way? And one of the things that helps me, like I'll go use BibleHub.com and I'll read a passage in Genesis, and you could actually read word for word in the Hebrew and see what the Hebrew word was in the English word, and you get kind of you turn the bias off a little bit, because sometimes the same word is used over and over and over again, but translated several different ways.
Yeah. Yep.
And in the story of Joseph, there's a word that's in his hand is used something like 10 times, but it's translated like four different ways in that passage. And so you miss the fact that that same word is repeated over and over and over again. And why is that important? Because it's not repeated before that story. It's not repeated after that story.
Yeah.
Why is it repeated in that story?
So like another looking for repeated ideas is a great thing to do. Like in Jacob's story in Genesis, he's always looking for his wages. Like over and over and over again, he wants his wages. He wants what's due. And I think it's really the first time this word shows up, and it's like super concentrated in Jacob's story.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a theme in his life. And then you jump to Paul in Romans, where you read the wages of sin is death. Like, what was Jacob's wages for all the conniving and manipulation that he got?
It was death.
His wife died, and he blamed himself for that. His favorite son was betrayed by his other sons and sold into slavery.
Mm-hmm.
I'm foreshadowing a little bit. I should stop.
Yeah, all of this stuff, yeah.
If you want to do some basic Bible study, you could go to Bible Gateway or BibleHub.com and print off that chapter and just take notes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, something you probably wouldn't do in your home Bible or the one that you use every day, but, you know, draw lines, connect words, you know,
sure.
See, you know, write questions down.
Yeah.
It's a great way to connect with God's word in a different way than what you did yesterday.
Yeah, in my last minute prep for the sermon, when I was rereading The Rich Young Ruler, because I knew I was going to reference him talking about stringing pearls, and because I knew Jesus left out the do not covet.
Yeah.
But then I was looking at the way he ordered the commandments, and they're all out of order. Like a rabbi knows the order of the commandments.
So why did he put them out of order?
Yeah.
Sure.
Like... And so at first I thought maybe he went in reverse, and he doesn't. Like, and so that's a question I don't have answered yet, which I will dig into later. I fell in love with James 3 because, like, James 3, when you read James, he's like, James 3 stood out. Like, he just gives metaphor after metaphor after metaphor after metaphor. And you're like, what's going on with all these metaphors?
Mm-hmm.
Like, why does he use all these metaphors? Like, one good metaphor is good enough. So I started to ask the question, like, all right, what's going on with these? And so what's the difference between this metaphor and this metaphor? Does this metaphor have any imagery in the Old Testament? And then I came across a paper by, I want to say his name, David Pearson. And he wrote a 300-some page doctoral thesis on the Noahic allusions of James 3, which I may or may not have read. but, like, you start, like...
How many times have you read that?
Twice.
No, okay.
if you want it, I can give it to you. It's good.
Oh, man.
Anyway, but like he just, and so like I came across this, like, and this was Google.
Sure.
That's one we didn't mention, but I said it from stage all the time, like Google.
If you Google parties, you're going to come up with a Wikipedia article on what parties. I mean, this isn't just stuff that, you know, we make up on.
Yeah, we're not just... coming up with this stuff. We're not that smart.
No,
I would say the last one to point out would be like approach scripture in a community sense of that you're smarter if you have multiple brains working on something.
Oh yeah. One thing I love and hate about Rob is he'll walk into my office, be like, hey, so I was studying this and I thought about this and I was asking this question. This is what I think. And I'm like, dude, I'm in the middle of something, and now we're going to have a 45-minute conversation about this. Yep. And I totally take the hook and bait every time. And,
because you cannot.
I cannot not do it.
It's flashy. It's got a worm on it. You got it.
This is delicious.
First, my pushback Paul comes out, and I'm like, I have to prove you wrong.
I don't have that issue as much. I'm more like, that's cool. All right. But I would say, find some people that you can dig into the text together with. Like, this is care group's great for this. Mm-hmm. Like, this is bring your stuff to care group and be like, I'm gonna derail our conversation for the week because I found some 300-page thing on James. Paul's the only person not allowed to do this. Because you do it anyway. But that's an important aspect of this is wrestling with other people. And I think that helps keep us from, because you can get lost in the weeds. And I think I said this at Care Group last night. It was with Drosh. You can really just go way out into left field and come up with some crazy stuff.
I talked with a guy. He was convinced that Ezekiel is a record of Jesus's intergalactic travels to other worlds.
See, and I feel like... I feel like if you wrestled in community with that concept, that we could probably land on something a little closer to home.
Like, oh, that's interesting. Maybe why do you think that?
We bring that down to earth, if you will. That's probably a good ending note there.
And by the way, this guy wasn't crazy. Like, he was legitimately serious about it.
But I also
emphasize what you said, the way other people think and see things. Like, my wife, she's not studious. She's not going to crack out the theological dictionary of the New Testament.
No, she's not like you.
Read all 27 pages on the word agape just to see how the classical Greek used the word how by the time that the Koine Greek came around, it was pretty much a dead word, not used anymore. So then the New Testament comes around and says, we need a new word for love. So look, there's this dead word. Let's take this dead word for love and redefine it. And you find throughout the entire New Testament how they keep defining this word because we need to know what this word means. This is how we know what agape is. She's not going to do that.
No.
And if she does, I'm going to check her into
it. Yeah, we're going to be real concerned if she does.
But we've had at least one podcast with her where she's like, just drops a little thing in there and like,
sure.
She pretty much in one sentence completely scheduled our entire Advent series.
She did do that. That was true. She planned that out. We're like, oh, that's good. We're using that.
Yeah. Even her, just have her perspective as a mom.
Sure.
The things she notices.
People's different perspectives bring different things to light in the text. That's definitely very important. So hopefully this is some good good resources that you can use and utilize and become familiar with and bring that to your respective communities and just continue to dig into the text deeper. Any closing thoughts?
Yeah, we're not smart.
Yeah, I'm an idiot with this stuff, and if I can do it, anyone can.
Yeah, it's not hard. It is just a lot. There's so much content out there to start.
Yeah,
and you find for me, it's like a game. It's fun.
It's like your implication this week. How do you eat an elephant one bite at a time?
Sure.
You gotta just dive right in and start somewhere.
Yep.
So there you go.
Cool.
Okay. Well, thanks for joining us on another episode of Footnotes, and we will see you next week.
You've been listening to Footnotes on the Mission Ridge podcast. For more information about Mission Ridge, please visit our website at missionridge.church. Thanks for tuning in. We hope the rest of your week is straight up hashtag blessed, and that you'll join us again next week for more Footnotes.
Welcome to another week's episode of Footnotes. Another week's episode? That sounds funky. Said that. I don't think
it's,
I've said that
possessive.
The same. I haven't said that the same way twice, but whatever. Welcome to another episode of Footnotes this week. That makes it sound like there's multiple episodes per week.
I think the first one was right. It was the possessive of week. This is the footnote episode that belongs to this week.
Yeah, that kind of works.
Are we going to add Logan Scripps to
the agenda? I'm going to just tag this at the end of it.
So who do we got here?